So today we're looking at Baptist distinctives again, and we'll abbreviate this sermon, and we have the Lord's Supper also to take. Just to mention about the Baptist distinctives, you know, there's a lot of reasons people use to attend a given church, but we hope that people will be looking at doctrine as one of the main things that they look at, you know, because what are you going there for? To be taught. That's one of the main things you attend a service, is to be taught. There are other aspects to it, but in addition to that, if the doctrine is wrong, then what is else wrong? If doctrine's wrong, then practice is wrong. Practice follows doctrine. And so whatever else you're attending there for, if the doctrine is wrong, everything else can go awry. So there are doctrines that any Christian church would hold to, any Christian would hold to, that aren't in these distinctives. Because we're not talking about the fundamentals. If a church doesn't hold to the fundamentals, it's not even a church, okay? So you're not picking between churches that aren't churches. Those aren't even on the list. So, for example, the inspiration and authority of the Bible, right? Jesus' virgin birth, the eternality of God, the substitutionary death of Jesus and his bodily resurrection and his literal return. If you don't believe in these things, are you even a church? So Bible teaching churches of all varieties hold to these primary beliefs as essential truths, okay? And I'm reading this from notes from, these are from the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, 2007. But beyond the fundamentals, there may be differences between churches on things that aren't fundamentals, okay? And this wouldn't disqualify a body from being a church or the members from being saved, but we still want to believe the truth that are correct on these other items that don't endanger the church or the salvation of members, but can lead to error down the road that could be more severe. That's one of the reasons we want to be right on these other things too. So there are specific biblical distinctives that distinguish Baptists from other Christian groups. And this name Baptist identifies people who hold these distinctives, whether the word Baptist is in the name of a group or not. They could be Baptistic if they hold to these distinctives. I mean, a church might be the church of such and such, of Vineland Park. We could just be called the Church of Vineland Park, right? That doesn't mean we're not Baptists, see? We're Baptists according to what we believe and practice. But there are vital interests in covered by these truths. I mean, does absolute truth exist, or are all belief systems relative? Who controls the program, the property, the finances, the staffing, the doctrinal position of a local church? How does being a representative of God on earth affect the believer's marriage, his work, or a relationship to government and society? Does God dispense his grace through religious rituals? Should a free society legislate righteousness? Is it right to judge anything about another person? Is there a biblical model for church leadership? What is the proper relationship between church and state? You know, there are all kinds of questions that don't necessarily make you not a church, but there's important things there in those subjects, okay? So why is it important to know these? Well, because they're biblical. We're talking about knowing and understanding the Bible, and these facts provide practical benefits relevant to today. It helps you know where to attend, and the good thing about putting Baptist in the name of the church is it keeps you from having room for ambiguity. We don't have Baptist in the name, so we don't have to do this. We don't have to. Well, we have Baptist in the name, okay, and we do follow Baptist principles, okay. So there's no ambiguity. These distinctives originate in the Bible. These are teachings that historically Baptist churches have held to, and there are other important doctrines that aren't in this list. Okay, we wouldn't say that these are the most important doctrines necessarily, but these are important doctrines, and so we have a table in the bulletin. It's a little bit abbreviated. But today, we're going to just talk a little bit about the Lord's Supper, looking at the text, which is 1 Corinthians 11, 23-34. One of the things I want to address real quickly is, first of all, there are two ordinances given, one being baptism of believers by immersion in water, and the other being the Lord's Supper. And some say that, the washing of feet is an additional ordinance. But if we look in John 13, we'll see what is given there. Jesus got up from the supper, John 13, 4, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." And so then he had washed their feet. When he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you, but I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me.' From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." So Jesus is again alluding to Judas, who was about to betray Jesus. The question is, it sounds really explicit. He says, "I did it to you, you got to do it to each other." Okay? But the question is he literally speaking about washing feet, or is he speaking of, is he using this as an example of what people should do? And when he explained it to Peter, he said, "What I'm doing is I'm basically forgiving your sins." See, you are forgiven, you're clean, you're forgiven, but you still sin and you still need to be forgiven day by day. And so Judas, no, he's not forgiven, okay? And so we see that it's actually an object lesson for the disciples that is very stark. He wanted to get across very obviously that you need to, just as if you were washing somebody's feet, forgive their sins against you, you see. That's why he's using something so extreme, okay? Why do we think, so the basic reason is it's symbolic, okay? That's why we don't do it. We can do it if we want. You can wash people's feet as an object lesson, you know, and to demonstrate that you don't feel like you're above them. You know, Jesus is above us, but he washed their feet, right? And we could do it to each other. But it's not an ordinance in the sense that, first of all, look at baptism. Everyone everywhere is being commanded by the apostles to be baptized, right? And they're practicing baptism. So we see the command and the practice of it. The Lord's Supper, okay? Paul wrote in our text that we're supposed to do it, all right? So we're commanded to do it. And it talks about the church breaking bread together, which is talking about the Lord's Supper. So we know they were doing it. So we see the command and the practice in the apostles for the Lord's Supper and for baptism. But I don't believe I see the command to wash the feet by the apostles or the practice of it. So therefore, that's just supporting evidence that it's not an ordinance for the church that's a command to follow. It doesn't mean you can't do it. Jesus did it. You can do it, okay? It's just not one of the ordinances like the Lord's Supper and baptism, which relate to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The washing of the feet relates to you forgiving each other, okay? And it's important that we learn from that, you know? So that's why we have two ordinances, but we don't want to minimize the importance of forgiving each other's sins, okay? And so we're just going to briefly look at the Lord's Supper text here. And we'll talk about baptisms some other time when we get to the subject of actual baptism in, there's another section in the distinctives on that. So, but just briefly looking at this text from Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 34, he said, he received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the question comes up, well, is it literally his body, or is his body there with it, or is it symbolically his body? Those are the basic three choices. One is called transubstantiation. Trans means it's changed into his body. Consubstantiation, con means with. That means it's his body. It isn't changing his body, but his body's there with it. And then we don't have a word for what's true, which is simply, it's symbolic. I don't know a word for it. Maybe y'all know a word for it. But it's symbolism. And that's what we believe. And I said many times, you know, you show a picture to somebody and you say, this is my daughter, or this is my son. And no one thinks it's literally your daughter or son. You all know it's a picture of the daughter or son, even though you say, this is my daughter. Okay. Aw, nice daughter. No, it's a picture. Same with the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, this is my body. Everyone can see it's not his body. It's bread, which symbolizes body. This is my blood. Everyone can see it's not his blood. He's standing there, and he's telling them, this symbolizes my blood, okay? So it doesn't change, and it's not there with it. But by faith, we benefit by participating in the rite. There's not some magical benefit. It's not like you magically benefit. It's by faith that you benefit, just like everything else. It's by faith we access God's grace. And as we participate in the symbolism, we are reminded of the fact of what it represents. And that's how we benefit, through faith, right? So it's not the actual physical participation, it's faith. Now, so he says, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. There you go, do it in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we're reminded that although this is especially remembering his death, it's a reminder that he was raised and he's returning, because we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, okay? Similarly with baptism, right? It shows us the death is the burial, and then the resurrection is coming up out of the water. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, we didn't cover it, but the verses before this section, he was talking about how people would bring food to the church and they jump ahead and eat and finish off some good dish and not let some poor person eat this fancy dish that the rich person brought. You know, well, you can't have that. That's for me. That's awful. And this was something that ended up being judged by Jesus in the church. So if otherwise, you're guilty, okay, of the body and the blood of the Lord. It says here, but because it's associated with the rite, the eating is associated with the rite, okay? So that's why they're connected. But a person must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So I'm not going to tell you, if you're sinning against your brother to not eat, I'm saying examine yourself. You should examine yourself before you come, but examine yourself. For the one who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not properly recognize the body. And the body is, we're the body, right? We're more the body of Jesus than this is. You know, and so if I'm mistreating you, I'm mistreating the body, right? For this reason, verse 30, many among you are weak and sick, and a number are asleep. When Lazarus died, Jesus said he was asleep. This verse refers to being dead, okay? Some of you are dead, okay? Because of this issue. The Lord has judged you and taken you out. Some of you are just weak and sick. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. So let's examine ourselves. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Verse 33, so then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, have him eat at home so that you do not come together for judgment. As to the remaining matters, I will give instructions when I come. So, as I said, the Lord was judging people for cutting in line at the fellowship luncheon, you know, because we're just mistreating the brothers and sisters. We're brothers and sisters, so we need to treat each other well because we're the body of Jesus Christ. So that's just a quick word on the Lord's Supper. We'll sing a hymn after the Lord's Supper. At this time, I'll have a word of prayer, and Brother Wade, you'll come, and we'll take the Lord's Supper. And as I pray, how's that sound? So come, Brother Wade, and I'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this ordinance given by Jesus and repeated by Paul for us and written down by other apostles in their books as Jesus proclaimed it, announced it, and performed it with the apostles. Soon to be apostles, we thank you for this symbolic rite, which we gladly participate in as we remember the essential event of the death of your Son Jesus Christ, who gave himself No one took his life, but he gave it. And he did it according to your will, O Father. And he did it with a purpose to save his people from their sins, as we read in the Christmas story. And we thank you, Lord, for this essential event and the beautiful, simple, inexpensive, that anyone can perform, ceremony to remember the very costly, essential event of the sacrifice of your Son for our sins. And so we thank you for it. May you cause our hearts to adore you for what you are, who you are. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.